Nehemiah chapter 5, please, commencing at verse 1. Follow as I read. By the way, I'm reading from the New Scofield Bible, and you'll find just a couple of word changes, nothing serious, but you'll notice that if you don't have the New Scofield Reference Bible, there might be just a couple of words that are different, but I think you'll find the changes helpful. All right, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were those who said, "We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up grain for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were who said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, "Ye exact interest, every one of his brother." And I held a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, who were sold unto the nations. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "The thing that ye do is not good. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and grain. I pray you, let us cease this exacting of interest. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook out my lap, and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor, that performeth not this promise, even thus to be shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the food of the governor. But the former governors who had been before me had laid a burden upon the people and had taken of them food and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not so do, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered there unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those who came unto us from among the nations that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was an ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this, required not I the food of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. I mentioned this morning that if I were going to give a title to tonight's message, it would be this: When the Workmen Went on Strike. That's actually what they did. Now, I know I'll be mentioning this again throughout the course of the message, but I want to just say something about this chapter. It's a definite conclusion that comes to a person as he reads. Do you notice there's no mention of building in this particular chapter the walls which surrounded Jerusalem? But now I must bring us up to date what we have been studying in the book of Nehemiah. The walls of Jerusalem had been trodden down by the enemies of the people of God. The reason for this was that the people of God sinned against God's command. As a result of this, God allowed their enemies to make them captives, brought them into Babylon, and these people were captives there for 70 years. During that time, the sacred temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, as well as the walls that surrounded the city. After the captivity, the people began drifting back again to Jerusalem. During that time, Ezra the priest reconstructed the temple once again, and Nehemiah took upon himself to reconstruct the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Now, we have learned that those walls have a definite spiritual application to us all. Those walls were not only for protection, but they also spoke of a testimony for God. They were those that protected the city, yes. But I think just as readily, they were those that spoke of God being in that place and a testimony for His glory. Now, the spiritual lesson that we learn from this, we have learned through the past weeks, is that we have to do some wall building in our lives. It comes in three areas. Some of us need to do some wall building around our own souls. The testimony of our own personal lives, there needs to be some wall building. We've also been endeavoring to emphasize that we need some wall building around this church. And furthermore, there must be wall building in the testimony of the missionaries throughout the mission fields of the world. Now, in any work, as we have noted in our studies thus far, when you are working for God, you can expect opposition. It'll always come. In our study last Sunday evening, we learned, however, that opposition, properly dealt with, always makes us cling to the Master. You remember what happened last week? Nehemiah told those people who were spread out as they were constructing the wall, he said, when you hear the sound of the trumpeter, and the trumpeter will always be at my side. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 20 for a moment. Here's the whole thing. In whatever place ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us. God shall fight for us. Brethren and sisters, you can be sure when opposition leads us to the Savior, He will protect and He will provide and He will fight for us. But now I want to give the setting for tonight's study. And I try to do that probably with pointing out about 3 or 4 verses. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now, the reason the people went on strike, as I prefer to call it, was that there were some things that were prevailing which seemed to them to be unfair. Now, can you imagine all the problems we have thought of that Nehemiah had, and now this is added to the problems that he had to cope with. But what was the underlying reason for the people's action? I think I can point it out to you. Look at verse 3. There was a famine. Some also there were who said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine. Then the other thing in verse 4, there were too many taxes. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax, and that upon our lands and vineyards. They borrowed money to pay their income tax, folks. That's what they did. The IRS came after them, and they had to mortgage their lands in order to pay the tax. You see, Artaxerxes controlled the then-known world and exacted tribute from all the individuals over which he had dominion. In other words, these people impounded their lands to pay the tax or put a mortgage on them. Then the third reason why they went on strike was that their creditors charged inappropriate and high interest rates. In fact, it was so desperate that some of these people sold their sons and their daughters and themselves into slavery. Notice verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is there any power to redeem them, for other men have taken our land and our vineyards. Now, probably, first off, we wouldn't understand what's involved here. Why was this impropriety put upon the people of Israel. I have to give two words of explanation. We won't take time to read it tonight, but if you're putting down notes, you may want to note this down. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20, God instructed his people many years before against charging interest on any loan to their fellow men. This was a command of God. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 40, God also gave definite prohibition for any Jew to enslave his brother Jew if he could not pay a debt. This, too, was against the commandment of God. Now, here were these refugees returning back from Babylon to their own land, and they were operating in direct violation of the commands of God. May I emphasize it as I do so often, but it seems like it doesn't always get through, at least my thick skull, and this is it. When a person disregards the commands of God, they will not. Did you hear what I said? They will not get away with it. They may think they do, but they won't. Now, do you notice that what is here actually had no direct bearing whatsoever on the reconstruction of Jerusalem's walls? These were just sideline problems, could I call them? But you know, they had a way of cropping up. Will you turn, keep this place, we're coming right back, to Mark chapter 4 and verse 22. I want you to notice a very important verse. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 22. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 22. Notice this truth. For there is nothing hidden which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come to light. Underline it. Mark it down. This is the word of God. These things, back to Nehemiah chapter 5, these things that these people thought were just sidelines came out into the open, and it inhibited the building of the walls. Does that say anything to you? It says an awful lot to me. Brethren and sisters, these are important things. Bringing that into the context of our chapter tonight. You see, the enemy will always try to get in. As we say, he'll get his licks in. He'll try to, first of all, get it in from the outside. But if that doesn't work, it comes from within. One of the things that does the most harm to God's work is dissension among his people. If you want to see a work of God ruined, you just gossip about something or someone that's involved in that work when you don't know all the ramifications and the whole story. You want to see a work of God ruined, just let misunderstanding, discouragement, and mistrust come in, the work will be destroyed. Now, having said that, maybe in our reading of the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, you missed something very significant. Did you notice that Nehemiah became governor? And we want to look at some of his actions that prevailed while he was ruling over Jerusalem, because I think they're of great importance. Look at verse 14 with me, will you please? Moreover, chapter 5, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is, 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten food of the governor, But the former governors who had been before me had laid a burden upon the people, and had taken of them food and wine beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not so do, because of the fear of the Lord. Did you notice that Nehemiah, because he feared God, unlike the previous governors, he did not profit at the expense of the people. Regardless of the prevailing conditions, the previous governors apparently, they lived high, wide, and handsome. They lived on the fat of the land. And they didn't care about the other people. They wanted their needs met first. The old adage, everybody's doing it, however, did not carry over to Nehemiah. He saw that a self-indulgent standard of living was a threat to the testimony of God. What a man. Now, Nehemiah didn't deal with his situation on the basis of argument, but rather he dealt with it on the basis of being absolutely above reproach. Do you notice this? And he could stand in the place of leadership, and I want you, or I suggest to you, that you mark these words or circle them in verse 15. Notice what it says in the latter part. But I did not so do. But I did not so do. And Nehemiah taking a stand like this, the strike was settled. The next chapter, the building goes on. We can expect attacks of Satan against North Raleigh Chapel, ladies and gentlemen. But it's that internal dissension that causes havoc far more than outward opposition. But do you know the basis of this trouble? I'm going to make it in a broad statement. And I suppose for the next 4 Sunday nights, I could take various aspects of this statement, but I won't. Because I'm going to merely apply it to Nehemiah and the context. But do you know the basis of this trouble? It is usually a general acceptance of the wrong standard of life. May I repeat that? The basis of this trouble, it is usually the general acceptance of a wrong standard of life. Now at the time at my disposal tonight, I want to look at Nehemiah's standard. And I trust we'll want to emulate him. What is his standard? Well, it is verse 15 again. But I did not so do. First of all, he had a standard of conduct. Secondly, he shunned worldliness. Thirdly, he was given strength to overcome. Now that divides up the chapter, and that's what we want to emphasize tonight. And brethren and sisters, if these qualities of Nehemiah are exhibited in our lives, we, like Nehemiah, will be able to work for God and will be successful for God. Now I have to use one word of caution tonight. And that's to ask your indulgence. As I was meditating on these words this afternoon, I found myself transposing some words. Nehemiah said, or it's recorded here, but I did not so do. And if I get going kind of fast, I might say, but I did not do so. Now, the both are right. And if you look at me kind of cross-eyed and you say, he doesn't know what he's talking about, really I do. But I might get twisted up a little bit. All right, a standard of conduct. But I did not so do. Ooh, can you imagine to be able to say this in the face of all that goes on around us today? Here's a refusal to go along with the crowd. Here's a refusal to go along with his predecessors. And this is foundational. Brethren and sisters, if we are going to manifest integrity in our Christian lives, it's easy to do what the other people do, you know. That's quite easy. But it takes real men and women of God to say, I did not so do, or I will not so do. Now, it's easy to rationalize. This is what we always do. You see, we try to rationalize ourselves to ourselves because you say, well, Christians live on a certain level, and we want to do the same. But Nehemiah did not do so. Why? Notice the next phrase after that in verse 15. Because it says, he feared the Lord. You know, oftentimes we think, well, I think I'll just go along with the majority, and then I'm bound to be right. As I study my New Testament, I find that oftentimes the majority's wrong. Let me give you a classic example. Would you turn to one other scripture? Keep this place. Go to Mark 15, will you? Mark 15, and we're going to break in at verse 12. Mark 15, breaking in at verse 12. Mark 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Ladies and gentlemen, if the majority was ever wrong, it was on this occasion. Now back to our question. Not only is it often that the majority is wrong, but oftentimes as Christians we too find ourselves inclined to compromise on some teaching of the Word of God because it would make the circumstances a lot easier. We dare not. We dare not. Oh, we cannot compromise. Oh, to be like a man like Nehemiah. And have a standard of conduct and say, I did not so do because I feared the Lord. Brethren and sisters, this is what I want for myself. I don't know about you. But I want to stand straight and tall for God as short as I am. And I don't care which way the winds blow. I want to have a standard of conduct. Well, Satan doesn't like that. He's going to try to pull us over. But I want to stand. Don't you? Oh, to be stalwart for God. You know, I wish we'd memorized that phrase. But I did not so do. You know, it'd do us a lot of good. It would. I suggest that for your homework this coming week. Secondly, not only did Nehemiah have a standard of conduct, he also shunned worldliness. You know, I find, and I can understand it very readily, that people, when they're first saved, often come to us and say, would you give us some guidelines in the Christian life? Some do's and some don'ts. And I don't blame them. They're trying their best to live a good Christian life. But you know, I hesitate to do so. Because I find I'm really invading their conscience, and I don't want to do that. But I admire a man like Nehemiah. You know why? Because his conduct was impeccable. It's been my privilege in preparing these messages on the book of Nehemiah to read a host of commentaries. I never realized there were so many books written about Nehemiah. And I've read a number of them. And I'm not really sure where I borrowed this illustration from. It's out of one of those commentaries. And so I'm mentioning it so that you'll know it's borrowed. There was a certain preacher on one occasion who was holding forth in his church. He had a Sunday evening service and he preached the gospel. And after presenting the gospel, a young lady, probably about 21, responded. She was a beautiful girl. And after the service, she was dealt with a counselor and professed to be saved. So the counselor and the young lady came over to talk with the preacher for a moment. And, of course, he was delighted to hear that she had made a profession of salvation. And then he said to her, say, young lady, we're having a young people's meeting this coming Saturday night. We'd like to have you come. And she said, oh, I can't. Oh, and he said, do you mind telling me why? And she said, no. She said, I have a date. I'm going to a dance. Well, he said, that's all right. why don't you go? But will you make a promise to me? He said, when you go to that dance, will you speak a word for the Lord there? Oh, she said, yes, I will. I'll do that. So the next Sunday arrived, and the preacher was up on the platform. The young lady was sitting near the front, and he looked at her, and he could tell that her face wasn't as bright and shining as the week before. So after the service, he went down and had a word with her, and he said, did you enjoy yourself last evening? And she said, well, not exactly. So he said, would you mind telling me what happened? She said, no. She said, you know, I was on that dance floor. I was dancing with my partner, and finally, I remembered the promise I had made to you last Sunday. So she said, I scared up all the courage I had and said to the young man with whom I was dancing, she said something like this. She said, are you a Christian? And his jaw dropped. And he looked at her and he said, good heavens, no, are you? And she said, yes, I am. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior last night, or last Sunday night. He looked at her and he said, and in God's name, what are you doing here? Ladies and gentlemen, the world often places a higher standard upon Christianity even than Christians do. The world expects men and women who name the name of Christ to be different. Believe me, it's one thing to be different in character, but it's another thing to be different in conduct. God wants both. This was Nehemiah. Nehemiah could stand before the people and say, but I did not so do. But you know, when you get talking about a subject like this, it even probes deeper, and I'm going to try to do a little probing. Somebody says, when you probe, you're meddling, you know. Well, I'm going to do a little meddling tonight and probe a little deeper. The standards of morality today, ladies and gentlemen, as we all know, are constantly being attacked. And I'm sorry to see it, but there are Christians who are succumbing. They really are. Am I speaking to someone tonight who is or has lowered the standard? Is it possible? Oh, listen. Oftentimes this can result in broken health. Oftentimes this can result in misery, conflict, and even mental strain. It does. Just permitting one time of self-indulgence, direct. Oh, to say like Nehemiah, I did not so do. Someone says, Mr. Philon, you're talking to the young people here tonight. I'm talking to the middle ages and older ones too. None of us is exempt. But then, there's something else on this thing of shunning worldliness. I'm even going to meddle a little deeper. You know, brethren and sisters, when we fill our minds on Saturday nights with things that are not the best, how can we have something to give to God in worship on Sunday morning? I'm going to mention one. I've never watched it, but I've seen enough previews of it to know what it is. You can't watch Love Boat on Saturday night and worship God on Sunday morning. Can't be done. Can't be done. I have often said, as regarding our worship service, preparation for it results in participation in it. And I think that sometimes, not often, but sometimes our worship services are stagnant because of that. You know, there's no one that likes to socialize more than I. I like to drink your coffee. I hope you like to drink mine. I think it's lovely when we can get together. Anytime. But maybe, just maybe, sometimes some of our socializing on Saturday night could be postponed so that we'd have some time to get into the presence of God in order to worship Him on Sunday morning. I know a preacher. He's now in heaven. He used to do a lot of traveling. And I'm not saying he was right. In fact, I would say he's probably not right. But this was his standard. He would accept no engagement on Saturday night ever anywhere. He said, I want to take that time to prepare my heart to worship God. Oh, listen. When the things of God take priority, we'll be willing to shun worldliness. Now, why did Nehemiah conduct himself differently than the governors that preceded him? I've already alluded to it, but I want to hammer it home. Notice verse 15 again, the latter part. Why did he do it differently? Why did he proceed differently? Why did he operate differently? Notice what it says, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. You see, his reverence for God caused him to conduct his life reverently, and it resulted in two things. The strike ended. The work continued. Oh, the message is loud and clear. When a person obeys the voice of God down in his word, his blessing eventually will result. It just works that way. Now, it doesn't come probably within the hour. It may not come within the week. It may not come within the month. It may not come within the year, but it will come. But you know, there's another practical application to this. This man Nehemiah is getting more practical all the time. May I ask your indulgence to turn to one more scripture tonight? Psalm 24, please. I want to use these in application. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I was going to quote the verses, but I think it's better if we read them because then I know you're getting them. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? Notice the answer. He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Just look at those words for a moment. Only those who are pure by the blood of Christ have clean hands and pure hearts. But there's also here a standard of personal holiness. Come back to our chapter and you'll find out. Keeping this as the basis. Those that have clean hands and a pure heart. Nehemiah could say, but I did not so do because of the fear of the Lord. Because I feared God. Now let's give this a New Testament application. And you'll see how it all works out. This is the Don Pilon translation. But I did not so do because of love for the Lord Jesus. And I suggest to you the only motive that will inspire a person to keep himself or herself a holy person is love for the Lord Jesus. My friend, your Christian experience is of little value unless it leads you to a standard of conduct that is in violent opposition of what goes on in the world today. Sure, you're going to be a square peg in a round hole. You sure are. You won't be very popular. But God will give you the strength to buck the traffic. So you can say like Nehemiah, but I did not so do because of the fear of God. For my translation, I did not so do because of love for God. Nehemiah had a standard of conduct. Nehemiah shunned worldliness, but now thirdly, time's working out pretty well tonight. He was given strength to overcome. Bringing this down to ourselves tonight, where do we obtain the power that's necessary to conduct our lives properly for God. Where do we? I suggest, brethren and sisters, that once again we come to the cross of Calvary. You see, it's at the cross where we not only see a demonstration of the love of God, but also there we see the power, or we obtain the power that comes to turn us from sin and live holy lives. No one can know the victorious life if he only goes to Calvary for forgiveness. But we must come to Calvary to crucify the lusts and the desires and the affections of the flesh. When I look at the lovely Lord Jesus and what he did, and I look at myself and what I am, I need to come back to Calvary and crucify these sensual desires that are in my heart and these evil thoughts that come in my mind. There was a perfect life, brethren and sisters, sacrificed at the cross. A life of purity. It triumphs over the grave. And you know that life becomes a part of us the moment we're saved. Oh, Paul said an awful lot when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In ourselves, we can't overcome. We can't be productive for God. But we can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? My problem is I just don't let him work in me like he should. He wants me. Someone has said the secret of triumph in our lives is not just saying no to sin, but it's saying yes to God's will and purpose. I think that's right. Oh, to be people like Nehemiah, who can stand in the midst of opposition and all the pressures and vicissitudes of life and say, but I did not so do because of the fear of God, or better than that, but I did not so do because I love the Lord Jesus. And if that's the motivating factor of our lives, we'll be pure and we'll be useful in the work of God. Someone says, I haven't any work for God. Yes, you have. Oh, listen. We can all be useful to God. And John says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. May I put something for myself tonight? Maybe it's yours. I say it publicly, it's on tape. I have no greater desire than to be pure and holy for God. May that be your desire, along with me. May God bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing 300?